All right. So we're going to, for the remainder of this, is go to Romans 12. On the charts, and if you happen to have yours, you'll see that there are actually, we have five sections, but they're really three different passages of Scripture. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, which we will be getting into on Wednesday nights. Certainly not to the detail. I'm just trying to, on the Wednesday night, trying to give you an overview of that chapter. But we'll touch on some of these things in the main emphasis that Paul is conveying there. And then, of course, Ephesians 4, and we've spent time in this. I spent a little time at the beginning of the year in our annual meeting on this, and I've touched on this from time to time. And there's just four listed there: prophecy, evangelism, pastor, teacher, or shepherding, teacher. And then 1 Peter 4, 9 through 11, hospitality, speaking, and serving. And so what I'm doing, after taking those sections, I'm merging them and kind of streamlining all of these gifts so that by the time we get to, come on, chart, here we go. In Romans 12, we see exclusively prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leadership / administration, and mercy. And I am convinced that mercy is a very important gift that few people have. we can try, for some of us, who don't have that gift, or maybe don't have that gift polished. I'm still trying to figure out which one it is. But you know when you have come across a believer who has the gift of mercy. And when we get to defining these things, you'll hopefully understand why I just spent some time talking about that one. In the 1 Corinthians 12 passage, which is really in two sections, 8 through 10 and 28 through 30, we have some additional ones: wisdom, knowledge, faith, and then I put some asterisks by these, and I'll try to explain some of that as we go on. Healing. We're not saying that God no longer heals. We're talking about a spiritual gift that the Holy Spirit has given to a believer who would actually be used of God to bring healing. Now, this branches off on two things, and I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but some believe that this could also be someone who's been, who has an affinity and been trained in the medical profession. Possibly. I don't necessarily, I wouldn't hold my breath on that one, but certainly there are believers who have a gift in that area through their training and so forth. So I'm not one to completely negate that, but what we see in the book of Acts, primarily we have people that God used, primarily apostles, to speak or to put their hand on, and people were made whole, raised from the dead, etc. Miracles is another one. God does the miracles. God does the healing. God doesn't use people to perform miracles any longer because we have the completed Word of God. These things were made available for a temporary period of time to bring validation to the message that they were bringing. Once the Scriptures were made complete, that validation was no longer necessary. It was contained in the Word of God, the Bible. So discernment is one, and there's a slide on here that will kind of bring some definition to that. Teaching is one that we see in Romans 12. Administration, again, is in Romans 12. Tongues and the interpretation of tongues, again, another one of those sign gifts that brought validation to the message that they were preaching as far as the gospel message. And so there were times that those were used. This is a known language. This is from the Greek word glossia. We get our word glossary from it. This is not gibberish talk. This is not a jabba-jabba-jabba that you would see on TBN or one of those crazy stations. This, in fact, it is not a sign of being spirit-filled. And that's the craziness of the charismatic doctrine again. If you can't speak in tongues, you haven't been filled with the Spirit. And that has brought a lot of people unnecessary questioning of their faith, questioning a number of things. And that is just heresy. It's erroneous to Scripture. Ephesians 4 passage, I've kind of already touched on that, so we'll pass on. 1 Peter 4, 9 through 11, we have hospitality, speaking and serving. Those are the three primary gifts that are mentioned there in that short section in 1 Peter 4. And hospitality, as Peter was writing this, he's coming off the heels of the responsibility of an elder or a pastor. And then it blossoms into this text in chapter 4. And you think about the general necessity of believers having these gifts. Having the gift to speak. If no one has the gift to speak, who's leading? I mean, who's teaching? Who's preaching? Who's whatever? So you just have a bunch of people there staring at the walls wondering what's next. And then hospitality. Showing hospitality within the body, within the family, church family, and hospitality outside, entertaining strangers, and all kinds of things. Through hospitality is where evangelism it has its path to be shared. Within the body, it's a place where you build up other believers. So hospitality is pretty critical. And by the way, you don't need committees for that. That's just, you work that out. You can organize, certainly, but you don't have to wait on anybody's approval. You just simply serve the Lord as God has gifted you to do that. And hospitality, speaking, and then serving one another. Again, you don't need any official word from above. You see people who generally are just after it, if you know what I mean. They're not waiting for an emergency. They're just seeking to serve people naturally. Okay, can I help you with that? Or they just have heard something and they go over and help. There are other ways of serving, and these are important gifts, certainly in the first century as the church was just getting underway. But I would present to you that this is still, those three gifts are still critically needed in the local church. All right, so the categories of gifts we've broken down into speaking, serving, and sign gifts. And the sign gifts we're not even going to address. I'll address some of that in our Wednesday night. Most of you are here for that. But again, I think I've already made it somewhat clear that the sign gifts were for a time until the canon of Scripture was complete and it brought the authentication of the message, the confirmation of the message, and as the gospel was getting started and being preached, taken to the uttermost parts of the world. All right, so let's look at our text now in Romans 12, and we're going to look at verse 4 to begin. For as we have many members in one body, so we have many members in one body this afternoon. We have 12 members of the body. This morning, we maybe we're pushing close to high 20s, low 30s. Those are people in the body. And all members have not the same office. When I go into an office, I don't talk to the boss right away. I'll talk to the receptionist, or I'll talk to an assistant, to the president or someone like that. They all have a role. And I'm sure you all understand that concept, so I won't go any deeper than that. But we have to transfer that understanding in a business to this point in the same way in a church. Having the same people do the same thing all the time is not healthy. Now, sometimes it has to be just because of the lack of numbers. But as numbers increase, people should who truly have that gift should be permitted, encouraged to practice those gifts. And if we don't have the gift, but we see that somebody else should be using their gift, we're not the one in charge to be critical of them, of how they use it or how they are not using it. And that's easy for us to get into that mode, because that's human. That's a human way of looking at, well, somebody should be doing this. Well, why isn't anybody doing this? Well, are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? If you are, then put your nose to the grind and go after it. All members, but not all members, have the same function or the same office. And verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ. Let's not lose sight of that phrase, in Christ. Because of Christ, we are a body. Because of Christ, we have these gifts. Because of Christ, we get to serve one another. Without Christ, none of this is possible. So in Christ is important. It's vital. And every one members one of another. Now, we don't often talk this way, everyone members. It's just the translation is taking the idea of individuality. We as individuals, believers, all have our gift, at least one. And to those who have more than one, we're to use them equally and equally well. And they don't just happen. We're to improve, we're to grow in it, to make it a good gift, or to be blessed when we use our spiritual gift, not run away from us the next time we look to serve. Oh no, there they come again. We're to, in a sense, perfect it in a mature way. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, and I love that idea. There's that grace of God, not just measured out in our salvation, but measured out in our sanctification and in our service. And we are to be serving in a sanctified way because it's God's gifting and empowerment that gives us the opportunity to use these things. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy. Now that's not foretelling, that's forthtelling. Telling forth the message, not forecasting things to come that no one else knows about. According to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Now, we spent some time a couple of months ago on this, I realize. But since we're only doing this once a month, it's kind of hard to keep things connected. The idea here of doing it with simplicity, our giving, it's speaking to the point that we're to be giving liberally, not grudgingly. And Paul addresses that in 2 Corinthians. About the Lord loving a cheerful giver, an abundant giver. He that ruleth with diligence, not just being put in a position of leadership and then doing nothing. In some circles, we call it an empty shirt. They have the position, but they're not utilizing it for its intended purpose. So ruling is to be done with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Can you imagine somebody showing you mercy today and having the look of, oh no, I got to do this again? And for some who have this gift, maybe you're using it and you're using it and you're using it, and after a while, you're getting a little weary. The instruction here is the mature working out of this gift of mercy is to be done with cheerfulness. I'm happy to help. I'm happy to spend time listening and providing the encouragement that you need. Verse 9, let love be without dissimulation, so forth. So I believe the beginning of verse 9 at least is the all-encompassing heartbeat behind this. Let love be without dissimulation. Let it be moving forward. All these gifts are to be acted out in a way that is making the body and the individual believers better because of our help and our use of our gift. So in showing this love and showing this service, it's not to be done hypocritically. Well, somebody's got to do it. You know, that's just as bad as doing it with a cheesy smile and a false sense of excitement. Again, it comes back, I think, to a certain point of what we saw this morning. Our motivation is Christ, and our motivation in loving Him is to please Him, and in pleasing Him, we'll please the right people. When we try to be a people pleaser, we're gone. We're heading down the wrong road. The right people will be pleased when we're seeking to please Jesus. All right. So, prophecy. Prophecy is expressing the message. That the ability to reveal God's truth and proclaim it in a timely and relevant manner for understanding. In that proclamation, there is the desire for correction, for repentance, and for edification. This can go wrong very easily one of two ways. We don't want to challenge the sin, and so we hide away from certain portions of Scripture. That's unhealthy for the body. And if all we're doing is trying to build up, where's the necessity of being corrected in areas? And if all we're doing is pounding on sin and there's no encouragement, no edification, and no building up, where's the hope? So this very much is a spiritual gift that does have to be developed. God gives the gift as if it were a seed, and now that it needs to be watered, it needs to be cultivated, it needs to be used and exercised. And even when there's a fumble, there needs to be a correction to help it to improve. Along with this, in looking at this gift and people who have used this gift, many of these, it's not exclusive to a gender. It's predominantly in men for understandable reasons. But there is such an intense hatred for sin that it needs to be balanced. Now, we all need to have a hatred for sin. But again, if it's just hellfire and brimstone preaching 52 weeks out of the year, it's supposed to be a balanced ministry. And if all you're doing is harping on hell and harping on sin with no instruction from God's word about how to grow in grace and how to not just put off the bad, but put on the new. So again, it's balance in utilizing this gift. Teaching is the ability to make clear the truth of God's word. Now, there is some overlap between prophecy and teaching, but you'll see in the next part of this definition, there is an intense or a need to put things in a systematic situation in a way that is easier to teach it and also easier to understand it on the other side of this teaching. They love to validate the information, so they'll take what they see in, for instance, Romans 12, and they may have heard me already say something, and so they're going to go home, and they're going to investigate it and either try to get deeper on it, or they will see what the parameters of it is, and in some cases, and it should be welcome that they'll say, hey, were you aware of this? Or you said this, and I heard this. That's to be understood, and that should never be taken as an insult. It should always be taken humbly as an encouragement and a help. So the prophecy gift and the teaching gift are not combative. They're complementary. Again, we're talking about two fingers in a part of the body, of one hand, of ministry. And so if prophecy and teaching are going head to head and fighting all the time, that's not a very fruitful picture. Could be considered a theological scholar, a writer of commentaries. I have a pastor friend who is about 20 years older than me, and he's been a pastor, he's been a teacher, but he has written his own commentaries. This man spends hours, what I call deep sea diving. That is not something that I can climb out of. If I go there, I'm down there for weeks, and that's not healthy to a balanced ministry. But I welcome people like this into my life because they have an enjoyment in doing it, and they have an enjoyment in sharing it. And he's blessed me with lots of copies of his commentaries that he's excavated in his teaching role. We have exhortation at the bottom. I hope you can see, at least acknowledge that there's one there with two stars. I was trying to make this large enough, but small enough to fit more than just one on here. Exhortation. This is a person who loves to motivate other people. They get an enjoyment out of that. They'll look around and they see certain people and they're not there often. And so they'll just, you know, they'll pray, of course, but then they're going to look for a way to encourage. Hey, I'd really like for you to come out. I've missed you. What can I do to help you? Do you have any questions about this? That's an encourager, an exhortationer, or an exhorter, whatever the proper word is. They will also engage in some counsel. They would never consider themselves a counselor, but they're there to listen, and then they're there to point people to Scripture. They are a supporter. They're not going to support disobedience and sin, but they love to help come alongside someone and support them in their journey of taking their next steps of ministry and obeying the Lord. They affirm with positivity the biblical principles needed to move forward. They pray with, they support with giving of their time, and they are known to make visits. I've had several of these over the years where they'll just say, Pastor, whenever you get somebody that you're burdened for and you'd be willing to have me visit them, just let me know. So I'll toss them a card and say, go at it and let me know how it goes. That you don't want to stifle those people. And as a pastor, you don't be thinking, well, I think you should only go if the pastor goes with you. No, let them spread their wings. Now, of course, you observing them and you're seeing how they act in church and all that, you're not just going to throw it to somebody who you hope has the gift of exhortation and trying to build a ministry off on their own to do sheep stealing. But all things being equal, these are things that the person with the gift of exhortation enjoys doing. Some more speaking gifts. Wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to apply spiritual truth effectively to meet a need in a specific situation. Again, this might come under the title of a counselor, loosely saying. And people feel comfortable in talking to them. Now, these people will shut down gossip. They will shut down criticism. They'll just say, listen, Scripture says. See, wisdom is knowledge put into action. The ability to take what you know and to use it yourself or to help others use it. And so they have this God-given ability to take spiritual truth and use it effectively to help another believer grow. Now, that doesn't mean that they're not doing it for themselves. As a result of them doing it for themselves, they are able to do it to help others. Knowledge. Now, knowledge seems to be a rather blasé gift. What fun is it to be heaping up knowledge? But that's not necessarily what this means. This gift is a person who has the ability to learn. They will analyze. They're not just going to take Scripture out of its context and formulate some kind of lesson or message that way. They're going to analyze. They're going to do their homework. They even have a peculiar way of bringing a simple Bible passage that maybe is familiar, and they can shed some new light, a new perspective on it. They're not changing truth, but the way in which they present it or make the connections becomes refreshing to the body. Evangelism. Now, I've already stated this in the past. A person who serves as an evangelist should have this gift. But not everybody who's given this gift is called to be an evangelist in the office position, if you believe that there's a position. Person who has the gift of evangelism has the ability to effectively communicate. Now you say, well, I know I'm supposed to witness, but I'm not sure I'm very effective. Well, anybody needs a little time to learn, to memorize, and they're always seeking to grow in their way in which they present the gospel. One-on-one. That's really where we are in the grassroots here. One-on-one. Now, how could have I shared that differently? What could have I said yesterday when I was talking about Skechers sneakers? What could have I said better than just say, yes, they're comfortable, and that's why I'm wearing them? I torture myself with this, by the way, if you haven't already noticed. To be effective, we cannot be complacent. And a person with this spiritual gift is not complacent because they just happen to have things memorized. They have a system. I was helping Tony on Wednesday a little bit with this. First step is know the scripture references and begin memorizing them. But after a while, once you have them all memorized, you've got them down pat, and you can quote them frontwards and backwards and all of that, you need to be flexible and not so rigid in your system. Because you're not going to, you may talk to a Jewish person. They're not going to be excited about hearing anything about Romans. But they will if you speak from Isaiah. Or if you reference all the way back into Genesis chapter 3. So there are portions of Scripture that we add to it once we get the main core of information down. So a person with the gift of evangelism is working on this. It's not 24/7 per se, but they are thinking this way. They are wanting to do well. They're wanting to do better the next time. And so they want to effectively communicate the gospel so that whatever they say and whatever they share and whatever passage they use, it will not bring confusion. It will only bring further clarity. And he's not content to just get them to pray a prayer. And I say that rather generally. He's interested, or she is interested, of saying, you know what, the next step now is discipleship. And right there on the spot, they're looking, okay, how about we meet this time next week? Will that work in your schedule? Because it's important. What you've just done and what Jesus just did for you is you're now a part of his family. I think you should be interested to know about what this family is all about. And then you just go from there. The person who has the gift, the spiritual gift of evangelism, is interested in sharing tracts, is motivated to share the gospel, but not content to just leave it at that. He wants to see them, or she wants to see them, discipled and growing in that new life. Now, interpretation of tongues, I don't mean for this to be controversial at all. But you know how we had the sign, gifts, tongues, miracles, healing. I do believe that there are people who have a gift of interpreting language. That's really what I'm putting here, the interpretation of tongues. And when we take it biblically of what tongues is, and I mentioned that earlier, glossary, known words, a known language just known to that person, it is rather amazing that God could use someone to speak his own language and to be heard in their own language. I can't explain it other than God. But when we're talking about someone who has the gift of taking someone else's language and giving it to a native tongue somewhere else, I believe that's a gift. Now, I'm not going to die on this point. I'm just simply saying it's worth considering. When I was in Uruguay for 2 weeks, I was offered the opportunity to preach. I know nothing of Portuguese. I know nothing of Spanish other than 1 through 10. And maybe words like como se llama and something else like that that I've picked up. But if somebody said that to me, I'd be dead in my tracks. But I preached in English, and it was interpreted to get to the ears of the Portuguese people in that church. Now, would I classify that as a spiritual gift? I think there's a degree to where I can say yes, because the interpretation of a language is really what's at the heart of what this interpretation is. Again, it's not speaking gibberish and then somebody making up a message and saying, oh, this is what they said. So anyway, take that. Hopefully it's not controversial to you. If it is, we can meet and talk and settle things and calm things down. But you don't come across too many people who are able to interpret. And there are people who know several languages and it comes easy to them. And then we come to serving gifts. Serving / helps. You have serving in Romans 12. We have the gift of serving in 1 Peter 4. And sometimes certain study Bibles go from serving to helps and helps to serving. So I put them in here. It really comes from the root word where we get the word deacon. I mean ministry, ministering. Alert to meet and detect practical needs. They're not being chased after. They are observing. They are aware. And they have a disregard for their self. And that can many times lead to trouble because the balance of everything in life needs to be considered as well. They'll ignore to the point of their own physical weariness to serve others. They have a desire to complete the job. No job's done, as my father used to say, until all the tools you took out of the garage are put back and put back in their proper place. He's up there in heaven now going, he finally got it. Anyway, they have a sense of self-appreciation without pride. And I didn't know how to really explain this. There's a sense of the fact that God is using them to help someone else. That's all I mean by that, a sense of self-appreciation. They enjoy manual projects. They want to get their hands involved. They don't want to arrange it for somebody else to do. They don't have a problem rolling up their sleeves and getting their hands dirty. They're not a king, but a kingmaker mentality. And I came across that phrase years ago, and I just really appreciate the concept that that brings. They're not looking to stand in a position of you do this and you do that. They're looking to make other people look good. And so anyway, mercy. Here's the gift that my wife wishes I had. And sad to say, I have one daughter, which is not the one that you often see, that has taken after her father. I think she's coming along. We're encouraged. But the verdict's still out on their father. It's identifying with and comforting those who are in distress. This takes time. You know, it's very easy to get busy and bypass things. And again, I'm giving a personal assessment here, so bear with me. I think it's easier for us as we get older that we lose sight of showing mercy because we're caught up in our own miserableness. I'm just putting it out there. They minister to the sick, the poor, the blind, imprisoned, can immediately sense the spirit of a room. I tell people who question my lack of a gift of mercy, I can sense a room. I'm still working on it, though. And I think that that's what we have to understand about spiritual gifts. We have to choose to use it and choose to grow it and cultivate it. You don't stick a kernel of corn in the ground and overnight expect it to be 8 ears on a stalk. It takes time, but it has to be time well spent, cultivated, watered, protected, etc. And all of that to say, the gift of mercy is necessary in the body of Christ. Some of us put forth our best effort, but there are others who shine. And those of you who know that you shine in this gift, shine brightly and shine in a way that the feeble attempts of your pastor are overshadowed. A giver, a person who has the spiritual gift of giving, they're not looking to give somebody else's resources. They're willing to give their own resources quietly. They want no recognition. They just want to give. And perhaps you know a few people like that. I do, and it's very humbling to hear them share their things. They go far beyond being a tither. They're not looking to give the minimum or the least. They are abundant givers. And it's not just with their money, with their material goods. Again, not just finances, but sometimes material goods in other ways. A person who is not tithing, however, does not have this gift. And a person who has this gift cannot allow themselves not to tithe. I think I put those negatives in the right place. And an interesting thing, an observation, as I've collected some information from other resources, their observation is that a person who has this gift also has the ability to make money. And good for them. I have a dear friend who recently gave our church a monetary gift. He knows nothing about the ministry except he knows me. And he's been wanting to do things, and I keep pushing him away. Not to frustrate him, but I in no wise want to be considered somebody who's got their hand out. And I got this text that said, I'm just going to send you a check. I said, send who a check? He said, your church. I said, okay. This man is humble. He is unmarried. He's the one that we're praying for that has the lung cancer. God has blessed him. And when I think of a person who has this gift of giving, it comes with a humble spirit, not a braggadocious type of attitude. He's not the type of person that would say, well, if you're not going to do it my way, give me back my money. And there are people who do that. I've experienced those people, sadly. There is a refreshing atmosphere in the body when mercy and giving believers are numerous in the body. It's a fascinating thing. And my time is up, so let me just give you the last ones to look at here. You'll notice I had helps, serving. And so I put up here helps, similar information, working behind the scenes, practical tasks. I would say those of you who clean the bathrooms and clean the church, you have this gift. You keep signing up. And I hope it's not, well, if I don't do it, who's going to do it? And I know that can be the mindset sometimes. But you're looking to just help support in a role that others are not. And so helps is important. Wisdom or discernment, and there's a distinction related there. The ability to recognize lying spirits, identifying deceptive and erroneous doctrine. I've shared this with you before. Some of you might remember. My dad had this spiritual gift, and it drove us all cuckoo. My dad, we would visit a church, and my dad would say, there's something not right there. And we're going, what are you talking about? He preached from the Bible. We have notes. The notes are not conflicting with the text. Sure enough, it wasn't the next day or the next week or the next month. Sometimes it was a couple of years, and powie, there it was. And it's not just a feeling. It's a sense of something is off. And it causes them to go further in their study to figure it out. And these would be what we would call watchmen. They protect the church from false teachers and false teaching. They may be the person that everybody else is ready to accept to be members. And they're sitting in the interview process and going, I just don't know. And the other portion of the group goes, what do you mean? I don't know. I just think we should wait. They're not usually the popular person in that. But it's wise to heed it cautiously, carefully. But it is something to behold. Oh, we said encouraging already with exhorting. Shepherding, the ability to assume long-term personal responsibility for the spiritual welfare of a group of believers by nurturing, guiding them to spiritual maturity. So that's where we will end. And I think we've got another slide to go, so we'll see what happens. I may bring it out in the when we hit 1 Corinthians 12 here in the next week or so. Any question on this? It's not the typical sermon, but I wanted to just bring these out so that you may have some further knowledge to discern where your gift might be. And I'm serious, if you really don't know and you're interested, we can sit down and look over these things, and I can ask you certain questions. And I do have questions that help people understand what their gift might be. So, anything? You've labored well for a Sunday afternoon, which leads me to this last question before we pray. The deacons and I have been talking the last several months about the possibility, now that the daylight is coming on us and staying out longer, would you be inclined to keep it at 4 o'clock, or would you like to try for a few months until September to maybe do it at 5 o'clock? Anybody. Well, you think about it. You let me know. I'm not trying to put you on the spot, but we're just thinking that maybe it wouldn't be for May, because May we're having our Memorial Day picnic, and we'll have a little something there after that picnic time. But this would be for June, July, August, September, so 4 months. If you'd appreciate an extra hour to take in the relaxation or whatever is required before you come to the service, or we can just keep it the same. Certainly wouldn't bump it any earlier. The rest homes taught us that. So, all right, let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together today. Thank you for your word and for the blessing of being given a spiritual gift. And whether it's developed after our salvation and it was given to us at birth or however that happens, Lord, you know, we trust you for that. But now it's our interest and our purpose and our responsibility to act on that spiritual gift and to use it for your good, for your glory, and for the good of your people. And Father, I pray that if there's someone here today or who's even listening to this that's struggling with knowing what their spiritual gift is, Lord, I pray that they would reach out, that they would ask. Lord, we're here to help. We're here to guide them and grow them. And I pray and ask, Lord, that as we all work together in this church family, that the fingers would work well with the hands and the hands would work well with the feet. And all parts of this body of believers, Lord, would be in harmony, recognizing that it's by your grace that we're even here to be able to serve you and to serve one another. Help us now this week to be a faithful witness, and help us, Lord, to have the opportunity to share many tracts and even the gospel message with those who need Christ as Savior.